Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Let me pray here. Father, we just come before you. Just pray that you would just be with us as we just dive into your word. Would you speak through me in powerful ways? Would you minister to us through your word, Father? We just pray that you would just be glorified and made much of. We just thank you and praise you. In your name, amen. Well, we've all been there, right? It's Thanksgiving. We're getting ready to head over to the extended family. Maybe it's grandma's place, and grandma, grandpa's, or aunt and uncle, so whoever. And we're heading over to their place for Thanksgiving. And it's an exciting time to get to see everybody, right? But yet in the back of your mind, you know that one relative is going to be there. You know that one that kind of thinks differently than you? That it seems like every year somebody brings up that one topic that sets everything off. You know what I'm talking about? And then everything gets heated and there's arguing and we're going back and forth, and soon Thanksgiving becomes a place where it's like, how did we get into this? And so you try to navigate the holidays. Or maybe it's not at the Thanksgiving table. Maybe it's at work, where there's that one person where you just try to avoid. Because you know, if you end up in a conversation with them, things are going to blow up. That there's no reasoning with that person. And so we all have this desire. Like, we live in an argumentative society where winning the argument is key. Where people say things. They post things online and say things just so they can dunk on others and humiliate them. See, we see this in society where people care more about the topic than the person that they are talking with. And we're going to talk today a little bit about how to argue like a Christian. And before you tune me out because arguing you think is like, oh, we are Christians, we can't argue. I want to give you the definition for arguing. To give reasons or cite evidence in support of another idea, action, or theory, typically with the aim of persuading others to share one's view. I thought about using the term like disagreeing, how to disagree like Christians, but that doesn't sum it all up, because we're called to enter into a conversation with those that disagree with us. We all want that ability to communicate the things that we care about to others. See, arguing isn't wrong. In fact, it is good. The goal isn't to not to argue, not to have those hard conversations, but to have them effectively and healthily. You have to care enough about the person and the issue at hand to argue. Students, if somebody tells you that they don't argue in marriage, here's one of three things that's going on. One, they're lying. If somebody says, oh, we don't argue in our marriage, they're lying. Or one person is just a bully and there is no arguing because that person is a bully. Or they've just given up and they're just trying to get along. They've become roommates and they're not pursuing this growing marriage. The key is to arguing well. See, growth in marriage doesn't happen on the honeymoon. It doesn't happen on long walks on the beach. It happens after an argument, when they seek to grow, to understand, to mature, to serve, to love one another better. It's the same way in any conversation, any relationship. The key is how we respond in arguing. So we're going to talk about this today, is how to argue like a Christian. We're going to look at the biblical art of persuasion. I want you to think of arguing as this passionate, loving pursuit of persuading somebody else to share your view. We have made arguing into this aggressive thing where we're trying to humiliate and beat another person in an argument. But as we look at the definition of arguing, we have made arguing into something that's aggressive. So we're going to talk about this. We're going to see, how do we argue like Jesus, the Word of God in flesh, the man of all divine wisdom? We're going to look in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 20 through 24, and it's going to lay out some framework for how we should wisely and persuasively argue or talk with others that we disagree with. This isn't going to be a huge theological unpacking of the issue of arguing like a Christian, but we're going to hunker into this text and see what we can learn from it. So we're going to look at it in a couple of different ways. The first thing we're going to look at is our heart. Who should we be? In order to argue like Christians, who should we be? And then secondly, we're going to look at our mind. We're going to look at the importance of thinking well in order to argue well. And then we're going to look at the mouth. How do we speak in an effective and persuasive way? So if you haven't turned there already, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16, verses 20 through 24. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it. But the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Amen. So the first thing we see is the heart. Point number one, we have to be wise and humble. Or I should say it this way, we have to be humble and wise. That's where it starts with. Verse 20. Sorry, I'm parched. We have 13 graduates. That's a lot. We have to be humble and wise. Verse 20. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. See, humble faith in God leads to wisdom. See, in this verse, the first part of verse 20, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good. Like, wisdom yields good. But blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Wisdom yields good, but humble faith yields the best, God's blessing. See, this idea of blessed or blessing, it's this heavenly happiness that comes from knowing that you are right with God and from following his word. See, wisdom comes from trusting God and his word and living in this humble, loving obedience. God is the God of all wisdom and insight. And when we seek to understand him and his ways, we find wisdom. Now you may be thinking, as I'm talking about wisdom, and like, but Vince, why aren't you putting wisdom when we talk about the mind? Like, shouldn't wisdom be on the second point when we talk about the mind? But the reality is that wisdom is rooted in the heart, not in the head. See, wisdom is practical, not theoretical. It's knowing God's ways and applying them to your life. See, wisdom isn't theoretically knowing that we are called to love one another. Wisdom is seeing how it should apply to your life. It's both practical and spiritual. See, wisdom is an internalization and application of God's word. Wisdom, it's not something that you're going to learn in the classroom at school. It's not something you're going to learn in a Sunday school class. Wisdom is learned from taking God's word and letting it shape and dictate your life. See, a humble and wise believer realizes that they don't have it all figured out. Verse 21, the wise of heart is called discerning. They are desperately dependent upon and pursuing God's wisdom so that they can live in such a way that results in God's glory and their joy or their blessing. See, we can't respond to a world in crisis unless we are clothed with a Christ-centered humility and wisdom. We can't see things in a right-left dichotomy based on which political party we adhere to. We have to see things in a right and wrong category that's informed by seeking after truth. If we're Republican and Democrat on every single issue, that's lazy and it's morally wrong. If we only ever identify with a political party, whichever one it is, on every single issue, then we may want to check what is informing our wisdom. It can't be informed by what political party we adhere to. It has to be informed by the Word of God. We have to wrestle with each issue with a Christ-centered humility and pursuit of wisdom and insight. The Word of God has to inform how we see these issues. So we have to be believers who are humble and wise. The second point, we look at the mind. What does it take? Well, understanding is a renewable well that a wise believer pursues. We have to be people who grasp understanding, and this understanding will be a renewable well that we pursue as believers. Verse 22, I want you to see this. Good sense or insight or understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. Seeking after understanding is a constant process of learning and discerning. The wise, they know that they're ignorant, that they need insight from God, and they're constantly pursuing it. Like, the wise know that they don't know everything, and they're constantly pursuing after wisdom from God. To be understanding, we have to have an open mind and a closed mouth. Not a closed mind and an open mouth. We have to have an open mind and a closed mouth. Proverbs 17:28. I want to read this one to you here. I want to read it to myself more, I should say. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I need to practice that one more. Like, man, if I just stay silent more, people might think that I'm actually smart and wise. Like, man, I need to learn that one. But this closed mouth, not just this open mouth running and saying whatever we want, but then I want you to look at Proverbs 18, verse 13 as well. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. We have to have an open mind, being willing to hear, being willing to understand and take in insight. We have to have an open mind and a closed mouth more often. I love this quote by James Russell Lowe. I have no idea who James Russell Lowe is, but his quote is wise, and so I'm going to use it. Somebody can tell me who that is. I don't know who it is, but I like this quote. The foolish and dead alone never change their opinions. Only the fool and the dead never change their opinions. Like, our convictions, those are rooted in the Word of God, and those are unchanging. We hold on to those, but yet our opinions on things that we're, the Bible doesn't speak clearly of. We hold those with an open hand, seeking after understanding, and our opinions can and should change over time as we're informed and gain insight from the Word of God. All of this requires that humble attitude of thinking critically, biblically, and theologically about the issues going on in our world. We have to see that seeking after understanding is an unending blessing to ourselves and others. Like, do you see this? There we go. 22. Good sense, insight, understanding is a fountain of life. It's a fountain of life, this unending blessing. Wisdom is a constant provision to ourselves for living in a world. As we live in this world, it's this constant blessing to us. And it's this constant blessing to others. It's this fountain of life to others in the midst of a desert. See, people flock to people of wisdom and insight because they have something to offer in a dry and weary land. There was a pastor friend when I was in college at Corbin who, whenever he'd come to Corbin, I would just try to sit down and just have lunch with him. And it just seemed like whenever he spoke, it was just like, bam! Like God just spoke through him. And I'll never remember one time I was wrestling with what to do in the next season of life after college. And he said, there's a lot of thirsty people out there. So dig your well and dig it deep so that you can bring others that cup of cool water that comes from Jesus, that life-giving water. And that stuck with me. Like we have to dig our well, dig it deep, be people who we can offer. We have a fountain of life that we can offer to others. See, the fool in verse 22 has nothing to offer. The instruction of fools is folly. I want to be a person that people flock to. A man of humility and wisdom that people come to because I have something that's not in me to offer others. So we see the understanding is this renewable well that we're supposed to pursue. How are we supposed to speak? If we see that we're supposed to have a heart that's humble and wise and that we're supposed to be pursuing this constant well of understanding, where we're to speak carefully, sweetly, and beneficially. I want you to see this, verse 23. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. We have to speak carefully. We're entering into these arguments. We've got to speak carefully. A wise person is careful about what he says, and he doesn't say whatever comes to his mind. And I am guilty of that more than the next person. See, talk is cheap, but easy talk is expensive. Talk is cheap, but easy talk is expensive. See, saying the wrong thing at the wrong time can be extremely costly and damaging. The goal isn't to not have these hard conversations, but to have them the right way, at the right time, with the right motive. We have to know when somebody isn't receptive. If somebody isn't receptive to a discussion and to entering into a hard conversation, it's pointless. And often it's harmful to enter into it. And vice versa. If we aren't willing to hear them, to understand where they're coming from, we're better just not to get engaged. We're better to sit that one out and not enter into the argument, the discussion. See, speaking carefully means that we've actively listened. Not just listened, but we've actively listened. That we understand not just what they're thinking and their point, but we understand their heart, their emotions, what they're feeling. We understand them a little bit more because we listened well. Then we know how to speak, discuss the issue or topic at hand. Like when you speak wisely and carefully, like we increase our persuasiveness. Like, do you see that? Like verse 23, we add persuasiveness to our lips. Or verse 21, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. When we speak carefully, we are more persuasive. Then we got to speak sweetly. Verse 24, gracious words are like honeycombs, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The most persuasive words are sweet words. See, sweetening up your words when you're in an argument isn't unnecessary. It's necessary. If you want to convey your view, your point persuasively, sweeten up your words. Drizzle a little honey on it. See, honey is both delightful and healthy. words. Our words should be a joy to the hearer and beneficial to them. If we're belittling others or humiliating them, we've already lost, even if we win the argument. If we're humiliating or belittling the other person, we've already lost. So I shared verse 24 with my wife, and she's been trying to sweeten up her words with me, to try to motivate me. So instead of saying like, honey, can you do the dishes again? I've asked you to do this, or I've asked you to take out the garbage. She's been coming up to me, and she's been whispering in my ear. She's like, Fitz, I love watching your muscles flex while you do the dishes. You know what I'm like? I'm like, oh yeah, let's get these dishes done. You know, I'm all rolling up my sleeves, you know, scrubbing them. Yeah. Like it motivates. It persuades in a different way. I'm just joking. My wife hasn't said that to me. But if she did, I'd be doing those dishes like crazy. I'd be strutting over. Okay, I got these dishes. But there's something about sweet words that are more compelling. Sweet words are more convincing, compelling, persuasive than sour words. See, saying nice things whenever you're in an argument, whether you're complimenting their thinking, you're complimenting their passion, you're complimenting how much they care about an issue, complimenting their intelligence, or complimenting a point that they've just made. Like, we gotta say nice things. We have this idea that if I say something nice about how smart they are or how good that point is, that won't help me in my argument. I need to make sure that they know that everything that they say is wrong and they're not very smart. Like, that's the way that our culture argues. But saying that they're smart or that the point that they just made is good, like, that builds credibility. It builds relationship. It allows us to enter into this conversation on a deeper level. Like, sometimes it's hard to find something nice to say. You know, what's it, Bambi's dad? No, Thumper's dad. If you can't say anything, don't say anything nice at all. Right? Isn't that Bambi's? I don't know. It's been a while since I've seen Bambi, so. But the reality is you can always find something nice to say. There's a story about a neighbor who gave this elderly couple this pumpkin pie as a gift. The grandparents, at the first bite, they knew that it was just completely inedible. Just the worst pie that they've ever tasted. They had to throw it away. They couldn't eat it. But the grandma was so gracious and sweet with her words, she sent a note to her neighbor saying, "Thank you very much for the pie. Something like that doesn't last very long in our house." There's always a way to sweeten our words. We have to speak sweetly, speak carefully, and we got to speak beneficially. See, appropriately spoken words that encourage, soothe, or commend can be pleasant and uplifting to the point of helping a person feel better physically or spiritually. Look at verse 24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. They're delightful and they're beneficial. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Like, we should argue in such a persuasive way that people leave longing for words of wisdom and grace that only come from a spirit-filled person. Like, non-believers should look forward to arguing with us. Like, they should long to argue with us because they're heard, because we speak with humility, with wisdom, with grace. Like, non-believers should be lining up to argue with Christians, not because they can get us all riled up or not because they think that they can beat us in an argument, but because they, when they argue with us, get something that gives them a taste of the divine, of God. Like, non-believers should love to argue with us because we argue with such humility, wisdom, and grace. Like, how crazy would that be? But the key is we have to see that the goal isn't to win the argument. It's to persuade them to see the glory and grace of Jesus above all else. Whether you're arguing about evolution, or whether you should wear socks with sandals or not, whatever it is, the goal is that Jesus is made much of. The goal is that Jesus is exalted, that Jesus is made known, that Jesus is made glorious. We have to change the goal. It's not about the topic, it's about the people. And argue for not wearing socks or wearing socks with sandals, I don't care. But do it in such a way that is humble, that's wise, that's insightful, that's careful, that's beneficial to the other person. Not to prove ourselves right, but that they might see the glory and grace of Jesus. And my hope and prayer is that myself and we as a church would be a people that persuade others into the kingdom of God and into a deeper devotion of Jesus by the way that we live and by the way that we speak, even in the hard, sensitive topics. But it starts with a character that's humble and wise. It starts with constantly pursuing after understanding, insight that's informed by the Word of God. It requires that we speak carefully, that we speak sweetly, and that we speak beneficially. And let's argue like Christians, that others may be persuaded to follow Jesus. Let me close in prayer. Father, we just come before you. We thank you for your unchanging word. We thank you for faith that leads us into a relationship with you, that we might know wisdom, that we might know how to live and serve you in a world that desperately needs you. Would you constantly inform us and call us into a deeper relationship with you? Help us to argue and persuade others to see you. The way that we enter into conversations would make much of you, not much of us. We love you and thank you. In your name, amen.